Vayomer Adonai el Moshe, bo el Paro, ki ani hichbadti et libo v'et leiv avodov, leman shiti ototai eile bikirbo. Hashem said to Moshe, come to Pharaoh, for I have made his heart and the heart of his servants stubborn, so that I can put these signs of mine in there in his midst.
OU Israel presents
Come In. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Bo. Bo, shortest name in the Torah, of Avesedra. There are a few others with two letters, but Bo has a numeric value of only three. There is no word in all of Tanakh that has a lower value. But it's a very special Sedra, as you heard with the opening music from the movie Exodus. I am here to tell you that the book, specifically the book of Shemot, more specifically the Parsha of Bo, or really Shemot Va'era Bo B'Shalach Yitro, is far better than the movie, although I do have fond memories of the movie. But that's neither here nor there. Recording and first broadcast. Yom Chamishi, Thursday. Rosh Chodesh, the first day of Shvat, corresponding to January 2nd, apostrophe 14, as I like to write it. And got a lot to share with you. Apologies for no show last week. That was due to the birth of my grandson and helping out with my daughter, etc., etc. And it just didn't work out to be able to do the show. I tried. And because that was the problem last week, the problem today was almost the brit. I am recording now later than I usually do. And the brit was this morning. And I have a lot of things to share with you about that. But first, because it's Rosh Chodesh, Tehillim 121, Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir lama'alot, esa einai el heharim, me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai, osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yareach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'miafela l'ora u'mishibud l'gu'ula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. On that note, I would like to welcome to the world that I did last week, but I would welcome to the Covenant of Abraham, Avinu, as it is known, my latest grandchild, Yonatan Yehuda, and he is a very, very cute 8-day-old baby, and this morning he had his brit. Now, the mohel was a fellow I've seen in action before, including the two older brothers of Yonatan Yehuda. And the guy is a gem. This is not a commercial for him. This is an unsolicited, whatever you want to call it. His name is Ben Yishai Choter, and I'm looking at his business card. His business card says at the top, Lishuatcha Kiviti Hashem, but then it says, Brit Milah Im Nishama, circumcision with a soul. Milah Miktsoit, professional, V'simcha Yehudit, and true Jewish joy. There's a picture of the Mohel holding a little baby in his hands, kissing him on the head. I found him not just competent as a Mohel, I found him warm as a person, endearing, touch of humor, and a lot of singing. I don't know if he's known as a singing Mohel, but I would definitely refer to him as such, because he asks the parents what songs they would like to hear at the Brit, and he interjects while he's preparing the baby and while he's organizing who's sitting where and all other kind of things. He starts singing and people join in, and it's beautiful. And it just was a very joyous occasion, which is what a Brit should be. And what more can I say? I'll say more, but before I say more, I will let you hear a song. Regular listeners know that it's one of my all-time favorites, but it was one of the songs that we sang at the Brit, and it comes from the prayer right after candle lighting that women say. It starts with V'zakeni legadel banim uvneivanim. May I be privileged and may I merit to raise children and grandchildren. So I could get into this also. Chachamim unvonim, wise and understanding. Ohavei Hashem, lovers of God. Yirei Elokim, fearers of God. Anshei Emet, people of truth. Zera Kodesh, holy seed. B'Hashem Devekim, clinging to God. U'me'irin et ha'olam, and illuminating and lighting up the world. B'Torah u'v'masim tovim, with Torah and good deeds. U'v'chol melechet avodat haborei, and all other tasks that we do for the sake of God.
Zakeini legadel banim uvnei vanim chachomim unevoinim. Oy avei Hashem yirei Elokim, anshei emes zera kodesh b'Hashem dveikim. Boy,
To tears many times, and this morning was no exception. I was holding the baby for the bracha and the naming, and I had been sandek already for Elad, the older brother, the oldest brother, and my mechutin was sandek for the second one, Roi. So they asked my brother Nachum to be sandek. And I felt a little jealous, but there is a custom of not giving repeat honor of Sandek from the same family. I have, Baruch Hashem, been Sandek to my oldest grandson, Devir, to my next daughter's oldest son, Shoam, and to Elad, so I'm not really complaining. But I was holding the baby for the brachot and the naming. And in the middle, I just started to cry. The song triggered it. And just the thought of having this new life in my hands, on my arms, on the pillow. And it just was an overwhelming thing. It's something that people should never, ever take for granted. Their own children, their grandchildren, and human life in general. It's quite a remarkable thing. Then at the end of the Brit, I said Kaddish. I first had in mind my Zaidi, whose Yahrzeit is tonight and tomorrow, the second of Shvat. But I thought of my parents, and I started to cry, and I broke up in the middle of Kaddish. And it took me a while to compose myself. But my parents were Zocha, privileged to have 15 grandchildren, and not one of them was yet attached to anyone else when they both passed away 15 years ago. And during that time, 14 out of the 15 have been married, are married, and great-grandchildren, which would have been their great-grandchildren, I don't even have an accurate number, but let's just say B'li Ayin Hara and Nachon Lachshav, it's quite a lot. And this was another one, the latest one. So it all overwhelmed. Anyway, I spoke briefly at the Brit. My son-in-law spoke very nicely. He spoke mostly in Hebrew, so I said a few words in English, and I wanted to share those with you, because it gives a good perspective on today, Rosh Chodesh Shvat. There are four dates in the calendar which we could attach the title Zman Matan Toratenu, the time of the giving of the Torah. Of course, the first one and the main one is Chag HaShavuot, Shavuot, which we describe as Zman Matan Toratenu. And that was the 6th of Sivan, although its date sort of takes second place to its being the 50th day of the Omer, following the counting of the 49 days, the 7 weeks of 7 days each. Shavuot. Everyone knows that's Zman Matan Toratenu, and if you ask anyone, that's the answer you'll get. However, 40 days after, when Moshe Rabbeinu was about to come down from Mount Sinai, during which time, those 40 days, he had been taught by God the entire Torah and charged with transmitting it to the people, he came down to the sin of the golden calf, smashed the tablets that he was carrying, castigated the people, and a little bit later, went up to Har Sinai to ask for forgiveness on behalf of the people. This reflects sort of poorly on the solidity, if that's the best word, of the receiving of the Torah back on Shavuot, because we blew it 40 days later. Shivasar B'Tammuz. And yet, Shavuot retains the title Zman Matan Toratenu, and I'm not making a case to take it away from it. What I am making a case for is that it was an incomplete receiving of the Torah. It also was not the happiest of occasions. It was accompanied by the fear and the dread of Mount Sinai being lifted above the people's heads, according to the Midrash, and God saying, if you accept my Torah, fine, and if not, here's where you'll be buried, or there's where you'll be buried. Not a complete, full-hearted acceptance of the Torah yet. Next comes Yom Kippur. The very first Yom Kippur was when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai a second or a third time, different opinions, and he had with him the message of Salachti Kidvarecha, that God has forgiven us, according to Moshe's petition. And he came down with a second set of tablets, which means we not only had and kept Shivrei Luchot, the broken pieces of the first set of tablets, but we had the intact, complete second set of tablets. And therefore, it's not really known for its being a Zman Matan Toratenu. We sort of relate to Yom Kippur differently. But in fact, it is sort of a Zman Matan Toratenu. And then we come to Rosh Chodesh Shvat, approximately 40 years later, more specifically as the Book of Devarim begins in the 40th year of the wandering, on the first day of the 11th month, which is Shvat, Moshe Rabbeinu began his summary and review and explanation of all of Torah. We could even say that since the Torah made a point of telling us the date, it wants us to remember the date. And what it does is give a flavor and an identity to Rosh Chodesh Shvat as another Zman Matan Toratenu. We can say that this time we were on the threshold of the land of Israel. We, having messed up with Chetam Ha'egel and then Chetam Meraglim and the rebellion of Korach, all of that is behind us, and we are now poised, about to enter the land under the new leadership of Yehoshua. And Moshe Rabbeinu spends the last 37 days of his life, from Rosh Chodesh Shvat until Zayin Adar, the 7th of Adar, teaching, reviewing, and most importantly, putting things into perspective. It was a very valuable other Matan Torah. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Bo. Welcome back for part two of Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Bo. We've really been talking about Rosh Chodesh Shvat, and I think, even if I left it hanging a little, we'll transit into Bo. In order to appreciate Parshat Bo, we need to see it in perspective of Shemot, Vo'era, Bo, Bishalach, Yitro, at least. And really beyond that, to Mishpatim. But let's keep it at art. Let's include Mishpatim. Shemot, the Sedra, found us in slavery following the deaths of Yaakov and his sons, Yosef and his brothers, and that whole generation. And the enslavement was very bitter. And right in that first Sedra, we had about the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu, and his vision at the burning bush, and the divine plan of taking the people out of Egypt. That plan is transmitted to the people in a sort of way in Shemot. It's repeated in Va'era when they don't listen because they're exhausted from their labors, and it is transmitted to Paro. And the first seven plagues begin. Parshat Bo begins with plague 8, Arba, locust, devastating plagues which still plague certain parts of the world today, followed by the plague of darkness, a supernatural, unnatural kind of darkness that is tangible, that dispels light rather than light dispelling darkness, and that's followed by the smiting of the firstborns, and soon thereafter the first Korban Pesach, actually earlier that evening, and the next morning the actual exodus from Egypt. Okay, for the second time during the show, and not usually where I do it, I have to ask you to hold that thought, because I want to tell you what I've been doing for the last significant chunk of time. You know, you listen to 46 minutes or two 23-minute halves of Torah Tidbits audio. It takes a lot longer to record that with editing and changing my mind and putting things in, whatever, and sometimes with interruptions. So the interruption that I just had now was Myriv, which means the day was over. Rosh Chodesh Shvat was over for us. And the day of the Brit of my grandson was over. And the second of Shvat began. The second of Shvat is my Zadie's Yortzeit, my mother's father, Rabbi Cheskel. I don't even remember which one of the names in the family was his father, but I'll check that later. And he died in 1957. And just for your general information, a grandchild, I don't know if this is, it's not a requirement, I don't know how widespread a custom it is, but I know that it is a custom for grandchildren to say Kaddish for their grandparents if there are no sons saying Kaddish for those grandparents. In other words, as long as my uncles were alive and saying Kaddish on my Zadie's Yortzeit, I did not. When the last of my Zadie's sons, my uncles, passed away, I started saying Kaddish on the Yortzeit of my grandfather, as I do with my other grandfather and my both my grandmothers. And the reason for it is more, or let's say, start like this, it's less an obligation of Yortzeit for them than it is an obligation of honoring my parents. A grandchild will honor his parents by continuing observing the Yortzeit of his parents' parents. I always thought that was a special kind of an idea, especially now that I am a grandfather. And just by the way, there are people who won't tell you how many grandchildren they have, but as someone pointed out, I just completed a baseball team, and the ratio is a little unbalanced. 7 grandsons and 2 granddaughters. Nachon la'achshav, ken yirbu. In any event, my mood is different. I davened for the Amud. I said Kaddish for my grandfather, and I thought about him. He was a very, very sincere, righteous Jew, a man of very, very modest, really more meager means. His wife, my Bubby, passed away many years before he did. And he worked as a repair. He used to repair umbrellas for a living. That's what I meant by meager means, but he was a very, very good person and a good Jew. He came from Poland to the United States back in the, early teens, around 1910, and worked for 10 years to earn enough to bring his wife and 3 children from Poland to the United States. They lived in Brooklyn. And then, after the 10-year reunification of my grandfather and grandmother, another son and daughter, my mother, were born, completing a family of 5 siblings, 3 of whom had been born in Poland, a big gap, and then 2 from born in the States. And just was a special person and a special Jew, and I am pleased rather than burdened to perpetuate the memory by marking the Yortzeit. And again, I say, it probably stems a lot from being a grandfather and being sensitive to that. Okay, back on track in Parshat Bo, and I'm leading up to something that's right there in the middle, and I'll get to it, one of my favorite topics, maybe my favorite topic, but before that I want to set the stage. Parshat Bo is the end of a drought of mitzvot. There was a run of 18 sedras out of 54. 18 sedras represents one-third of the Torah, from Nitzavim. Nitzavim, Vayelech Ha'azinu, V'zot HaBracha. That's 4. 12 in the book of Bereshit make 16. Shemot and Va'era make 18 sedras, with a total of 5 mitzvot. Excuse me, out of 613, 608 mitzvot are in the other two-thirds of the Torah. Extremely unbalanced, and that's a whole other story, but this is the sedra that begins the other two-thirds, so to speak, and we find 20 mitzvot in Parshat Bo, most of them related to Pesach night, the Korban Pesach, Matzah, Chametz, Haggadah, and various things that are attached or connected with, better word, Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus. And that's one thing that's noteworthy of Parshat Bo. The other is the method of presentation of the mitzvot. I've spoken many times about two kinds of mitzvot. One I call contextual, and the other, I don't have a term for it, non-contextual. When the Torah tells us that we can't wear garments of woolen linen, that does not come in the context of a story. It just comes in a listing of commandments, positive commandments and prohibitions, and there is no story that's attached to the mitzvah. The laws of Chametz and Matzah and Korban Pesach and Haggadah are all in the context of the story of the Exodus, so much so that we have to sometimes be careful in distinguishing, which the Talmud helps us do, between those elements of the story which were for Pesach Mitzrayim only, meaning that very first evening prior to leaving Egypt, and not in perpetuity, as opposed to mitzvot from that night that are perpetuated throughout the generations and centuries, etc., in Korban Pesach. For example, the Torah tells us that you're not allowed to break a bone in Korban Pesach. That mitzvah belongs to Pesach Lidorot, for all generations, and it's counted as one of the 613 mitzvot. As opposed to the mitzvah, or the command, let's not call it a mitzvah, the command to take a bundle of hyssop, agudat ezov, and dip it in the blood of the Korban Pesach, and smear it on the doorposts and on the lintel, that was only in Pesach Mitzrayim. Another rule, and therefore it's not counted as a mitzvah, because only things that are in perpetuity are counted as mitzvot. Eat the Korban Pesach in the night of the 15th. Yes, that's all the way through. Only roasted, not raw or rare or cooked. Yes, that's for all generations. Eat it while your garment is on, your belt is tightened, and your bags are packed, was only for Pesach Mitzrayim. Side point, there happen to be people who simulate the first experience of the Exodus by doing some of the things that the Torah mentions happened then, but they're not part of the requirements. And many of the things are, and you often can't find tell the difference between them without the oral law, as taught by the Talmud, telling us this is Pesach Dorot for generations, and this is Pesach Mitzrayim only that very first time. But it's all part of the story, and the explanations and underlying reasons for these mitzvot, let's say, reflect the story and reflect the symbolism, and are not necessary as far as the obligations are concerned, but they do serve the purpose of giving us an understanding of what we are commanded to do. Since I mentioned not breaking a bone, I'll give you an example. The eating of a portion of roast lamb as dessert at the end of the meal, after you are satiated from the meal, but not stuffed. Satiated, satisfied. You're commanded to eat roast lamb, small portion, together with matzah and maror. And it is a luxurious way of eating rather than a frugal way of eating. This impacts on other rules, for example, that it be roasted and not cooked. When you cook meat, you retain the quantity that you started with, and you even add to it by the absorption of water. And when you roast something, the meat shrinks, and the price per kilo or per pound really rises significantly without our realizing it. It's a luxurious way of eating it as opposed to the frugal way of cooking. I'm not now knocking cooked meat. I'm just stating the fact that symbolically, because of the reality of the situation, but symbolically, we eat Korban Pesach in a luxurious manner to symbolize the luxury and the freedom which we celebrate that night, and not the poverty and slavery that's associated with the years of servitude and enslavement. A poor person doesn't eat all of the food that he has in one shot, but he saves over for the next day. In the case of meat, he'll stretch the meat that he gets to three or four meals, and then takes the bones and cooks them to make a soup or make some kind of hash or leftovers so that it stretches. With Korban Pesach, roasting, not a frugal way to prepare the meat, but a delicious way and a luxurious way. No leaving over for the morning. Anything that's left over for the morning gets burned. That's not frugality, but that is nobility and luxury. And those are built in. But I digress. Not really. The point is that there are mitzvot that are presented to us in context of a story, sometimes juxtaposed to a story, where we can take a step back and see an underlying rationale and reasons for mitzvot, which are provided by many different sources, that fit well in the story in which they're presented. And this is not quite a new phenomenon in the Torah, but it certainly comes in with 20 mitzvot. That's a lot. We had it back with Brit Milah in the context of Avraham Avinu and his relationship with God. We had it with Gid Hanasheh and Bereshit, with the battle of Yaakov against the guardian angel of Esav. We even had it in Pru Urvu, be fruitful and multiply, which is the other mitzvah. That's the three of them from the whole book of Bereshit. But there are many mitzvot, especially in Devarim and Vayikra, that are not with context. And Chazal, our sages, are, let's say, have to struggle even more to give them proper rhyme and reason to help us understand them. Now, in the middle of everything, or not really, but before everything starts, we have the very, very first mitzvah commanded to the Jewish people, as a people, still when they were in Mitzrayim. I am referring to the mitzvah that is known as Kiddush HaChodesh. No surprise there for those who know me. And in more general terms, to the Jewish calendar. I wrote this week in the lead tidbit of the hard copy, which you can find on the internet at ttidbits.com, which is where we post all of our files each week. And the idea that I tried to express was that in preparation for nationhood, in preparation for liberation, freedom from Egypt, and the subsequent Sinai experience, which marks the forming of the Jewish nation, God, so to speak, gives us a gift for that prospective nationhood. I thought in a fanciful kind of way, almost a trivial way, the old traditional bar mitzvah boy gift, a fountain pen. A fountain pen, it was a practical tool for the bar mitzvah boy, because up till that point, especially in the olden times, he was writing with pencils. And even in more recent times, when he used ballpoint pens, the sophistication, the class, the maturity of a fountain pen was actual as well as symbolic of his coming of age, to the point where many bar mitzvah boys would start their speeches, instead of saying, today I am a man, would say, today I am a fountain pen. It became symbolic. Already in my time, when I was 13, they weren't giving fountain pens anymore. One cousin, even younger than me, gave me a fountain pen as a gift, almost like a gag. You know, why should I lose out? Because I was a generation after the fountain pen era. But the fountain pen was a practical gift for the more serious writing that the young man will undertake. And it symbolized that passage from childhood to sort of adulthood in that token way. I'm using it as a very, very light analogy, because the concept of the Jewish calendar is much more serious. Let's put it like this. A slave individual, as well as a slave people, a slave population, does not have its own calendar, because time is not something that they deal with. They are slaves. They wake up when they're told to wake up. They go to sleep when they're told to go to sleep, and they work in between. And the concept of actually having a calendar of your own is a very beautiful gift from God, to say, you don't know it yet, but you're getting the idea because of the flow of the plagues and the wonders and miracles, but you will be free soon. And one of the things a nation of its own needs is its own calendar. And when God starts this command by saying, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, this month is for you, HaChodesh Lachem Rosh Chodashim, the first of your months, meaning the events of this month, which was Nisan, the Exodus, is the starting point of your nationhood. And it is something that is so important for us that the first words we heard from God at Sinai were, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that sets the stage for nationhood. Many, many mitzvot in the Torah are Zecher LiYitziat Mitzrayim, commemorative of the Exodus. We are commanded many times never to forget those events. I would actually say that some of you are lucky that I don't have all that much time left for the show, because you would get the full brunt of the calendar situation. Let me put it like this, and we'll have to talk about it again some other time. When I speak to groups, I usually start with 30 days hath, and everybody recites September, April, June, and November. And I say, wait, what about Tammuz? What about Kislev? And most people say, huh? How many people don't know their Hebrew birthdays? How many people are not aware of the day, except maybe religious people when it's Rosh Chodesh or something like that, or a holiday, of course. But mostly, there's a lack of awareness, and the calendar is a very special gift to the Jewish people. It behooves us to know about it. Oh, how much more I would love to say, and how little time I have left to say it. So instead, I will wish you all a Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat being the symbol of God's sanctification of time, and holidays, Chodesh Tov, and all the holidays that follow, the symbol of our sanctification of time at God's command. Lehishtameach.